What a joy this morning to be with you and to be around the Word of God. And if you're a stranger, we would give you a very warm welcome. And one thing that we would tell you straight away and reaffirm to ourselves is this wonderful book. There is no book in the University of North Wales to come up to this book. They have an arts library, they have a science library, they have other libraries, but there's no book like this book. And I take it as the all-sufficient rule for my faith and for my doctrine, the Word of God. I don't know whether you like reading, but have you ever been tempted to go to the last chapter? I don't think I like to do that, but I know some people in my family who do that. The last chapter. And you know, I might be very interested in certain things, and you might be very interested in certain other things, and we will never ever like each other's particular hobby or whatever it is we have. But the book that I'm talking about is the book of your life. And it's the last chapter. What will become of us? Why are we here on this world? And the most wonderful thing is that this book tells us. It tells us. And in a time of turmoil and uncertainty and wickedness, the Bible tells us what the last chapter is. And if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to read the first six verses of John 14. Lovely, lovely words. In my mother's Bible, she came to the Lord like me as a teenager, and she has written in her Bible these words, "The looking glass of souls." That's what this book is. "The magazine of arms." "God's cabinet of revealed counsel." And the last one, which I remember reading in her Bible, "The index to eternity." And there is nothing more important. Every one of us are coming to a last chapter, and this book tells us about it. So I'm reading from John chapter 14 and the first six verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What do you think would drive a man to do this? To spend an entire year hiding in the world, disguised under a different identity, in order to translate the ancient Greek text of the New Testament into the common language so that the youngest child could understand the basic message of sacred scripture, knowing that if he were to be discovered and captured, it would mean his death. I'm speaking of Martin Luther, when in 1521, fled under a faked kidnapping to a castle, where in disguise he undertook that task. And he put the Bible, put it in the language of everyday people. Or what would you say, what would drive another man like William Tyndale cross the whole continent of Europe, moving from city to city, to escape certain execution, translate the ancient Hebrew into a literate, so a literate ploughboy could read it and understand it? Both Luther and Tyndale and a host of others had a passion to get the word of God out. John Wesley traveled widely, mainly on horseback, no problem with petrol, preaching two or three times a day. Stephen Tompkins writes that Wesley rode 250,000 miles, gave away £30,000, and preached more than 40,000 sermons. He formed societies, opened chapels, examined, commissioned preachers, administered aid charities, superintended schools and orphanages, and published so many sermons. What would drive somebody like that? What would drive somebody like that? 47 times we have in the New Testament the word preach. Strong puts that word preaching as to herald, as a public crier, especially divine truth, to proclaim, to publish. And so without this book, Donald has nothing to say. My opinions don't matter. I don't know. But with this book, I can tell you what this book says. And I would ask the first question, have you heard? I want to tell you about the future, what is going to happen for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't know it by instinct. We wouldn't note it by studying philosophy or education. There's no way we would know but by what the Word of God tells us. What the Word of God actually tells us. And look at verse 2 here. This is the Lord talking to us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The circumstances of my text are really quite private. If you have a look around that, those few verses, we're in the upper room just before our Lord's death. And really, you know, it should have been the disciples who were supporting our Lord. He is the one that was facing what was coming. But no, we find our Lord is supporting them. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. And I would say to you, whatever you are carrying this morning, let not your heart be troubled. Come to him in your own self and ask him for your help. Faith in Christ, trust in Christ, can stop the heart from being troubled. Here, our Lord lifts the curtain so that we can see beyond the grave. And he says, it's based on a promise. And the promise here in verse 2 is his promise. We're not talking of the promise of anybody else. He's going to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In his commentary, Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, to obtain for you a right to be there and possess your place. I like the thought that Spurgeon says, he gives on this verse, he gave them to understand by implication that a great many would follow him to the Father's house. He did not only assure them that he was going to his Father's house, but he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Those mansions are not built to stand empty. He knows who's coming. God does nothing in vain. Therefore, it's natural to conclude that a multitude of spirits, innumerable beyond all count, will rise in due time to occupy those many mansions in the Father's house. Have you heard? This is what the Bible is teaching us. there is eternity, there is glory, there is heaven. Matthew Henry says, the house itself is lasting. Our estate in it is not for a term of years, but for eternity. The disciples had quitted their houses to attend Christ, and he himself had nowhere to put his head. But there are many mansions here, for there are many sons to be brought to glory, and Christ exactly knows their number, nor will we be straitened for room by the coming of more company than he expects. You and I are expected. Have you heard? And I would this morning dearly like to raise your hearts and your souls and spirits to heaven and to eternity and to the object of where we're going and the person we're going to meet. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are bound to this place by, well, I picked out 8 absolutely lovely golden links. The first thing is our Father is there. That's where he is. You know that lovely verse in Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father's there. Secondly, our Savior is there. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ did not enter into the holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. The third golden link is, well, our home is there. Our home is there. That's where I'm going to live. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many, and I've gone to prepare them for you. Oh, fourthly, our name is there. But rather rejoice, Luke 10:20 says, because your names are written in heaven. Our name is there. Colossians 3:1 says, our life is there. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Sixthly, our treasure is there. Our treasure is there. I'm looking at some of the most wealthy people in the world right here, because your treasure in Christ is in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Seventhly, our inheritance is there. I have an inheritance coming to me. Peter calls it in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Is that lovely? Doesn't that gladden your heart? And finally, our citizenship is there. Philippians 3:20, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And I couldn't stress more. Check this out in the Word of God for yourself. See if what I'm telling you is true or not. This is an eternal book. There is no book quite like it. Don't go on what other people say. Do you know that Stalin, he attended a theological college? Have you prepared, is my next question. Have you prepared? And I'd like to go just speak to those of you here who may never have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like just to run through a few questions you might ask in yourself, and I'd like to answer them from God's word. Do you believe there is a future judgment? Well, the answer is found in the Word of God. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, after death, the judgment. In the parable of the rich man who died, the Lord Jesus said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Secondly, you might say, well, but surely it's only wicked people who will go to hell. Well, have you ever sinned at all? If you have, then you are lost and condemned. Ezekiel tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But what about a man who's doing the best he can? We're going to do the best we can. Will he not be saved? Well, no, because the best is not sufficient for God. He who knows all men's heart, he gives this verdict in Romans. There is no righteous, none righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3:10. Does not God, is another question, make a difference between people who live good lives and those who live wicked lives? Well, according, there is no difference. In fact, human righteousness, the most righteous life a man can live apart from the new birth, is described by God as filthy rags. So, what can a man do to satisfy God? If salvation depended on human righteousness and what we could do, there would be no hope at all. But we read all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So the only thing that man can do is to admit before God that he is lost, he's hopeless, and trust in the mercy of God alone. Well, then you say, well, perhaps I ought to join a church. That's really the answer. I should join a church. Well, that in itself won't save you. Speaking to an extremely religious man, our Savior once said, you must be born again. The new birth is neither reformation or church membership. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who've experienced a new birth and are God's children will enter heaven. Well, you say, what exactly is being born again? Well, through sin, our natures are defiled. And because of this, in Ephesians we read, our life is alienated from God and consequently dead. In receiving Christ, we are quickened with divine life. Thus we become spiritual beings, partakers of the nature of God, as Peter put it, and as John 3:16 says, possessors of eternal life. Well, can we know that we possess eternal life? Can we know that? Well, yes, it is written in John 3:33, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It is also distinctly recorded in John's epistle, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name that you'll know. We know we've passed from death unto life. Is it not presumptuous to say that? Well, not on God's word, if you obey God's word. How can I be sure of the right way when there are so many beliefs? Well, it's not a matter of what fellow beings say. It's a matter of what God says and his book. To the law and to the testimony, scripture says, we must go God's way. Then exactly what must I believe? Well, it puts it very nicely in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And lastly, will it not be time enough if I get saved later in life? Great danger there. Terrible danger there. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when some tragedy may come. Now is the day of salvation in 2 Corinthians 6:2. So have you prepared? And my last point is, are you expected? Have you heard? Have you prepared? Are you expected? And here is a wonderful opportunity for me. A wonderful, because I can tell you something of the character of God. Something of his character. What a wonderful thing to tell you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Barnes says in his commentary, I have concealed from you no truth. You have been cherishing this hope of a future abode with God. Had it been ill-founded, I would have told you plainly as I have told you other things. It's because God loves you that he died for you. And Peter puts down some of the most wonderful aspects of his character. Listen to what he says in the epistle. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us toward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ is my friend and your friend because he is the friend of sinners, and we are sinners. If he did not love sinners, there would be nobody for him to love. He loves sinners. He loves you. And he loves me. And for us as Christians, we have a high calling. A very, very high calling. And it's very easy for little things to get in the way. Or as the Bible puts it, besetting sins. Very, very easy to have a high calling and have low living. We need to commit our lives to Christ and live for him. Small things change everything. You know that poem, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the war was lost. All because of one nail. There was a racing driver when I was 5 years old, I think I was. Bill Vukokovic. He was killed in the Indianapolis 500 in 1953 when that super expensive piece of machinery, a prototype costing tens of thousands of dollars to build and construct, failed in a turn, and it was all because of a 10-cent cotter pin that broke. That's all it was. Just a small little thing. A grain of sand in the kidney of Oliver Cromwell changed the course of history. A piece of lead in the brain of John Kennedy changed the course of American history. There was a battle and a man, a young lieutenant, his shirt was flapping in the wind and a bullet went through the shirt, but it just missed him in the breeze. And he survived. And George Washington became the first president of the United States. A tenth of an inch, and he wouldn't have survived that battle. But by chance, so they say, he made it through the fortunes of circumstances. And one of the best things that can ever happen to a person is to give their heart to Jesus Christ. It can just be in a service like this. Just in a meeting like this, you say, well, it's a chance meeting. To give your heart to Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. There was a detective superintendent in a Christian man in London called Sir Robert Anderson, and he said, the minds of most men are in bondage to the commonplace. It's very easy to be bound just in the things we see until tragedy comes and difficulties come. Whereas for the Christian, of course these things have to be dealt with and things can be enjoyed, but eternity is where we're heading. That is the last chapter. When you come to Christ as your Savior, he'll set residence up in your heart. And listen to this lovely verse. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Somebody wrote this lovely verse. There's no disappointment in heaven. no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob or a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord hath prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Saviour I see in that beautiful city of gold. And then there's that psalm, and I think nearly all of you will know it, and you'll certainly be able to say the last verse of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will it mean giving up the pleasures of this world? Salvation, in one sense, is not gained by any of that. He comes in and fills your heart with a desire for him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As a result of being saved, the love of the Father will displace the love of the world. I'd like to talk about helicopters. You wouldn't expect me to say that there, but I would. I found the Lord when I was in my teens. And, well, I'll come around the other way. Now I've lived here in North Wales for 40 or something years. I often look at the helicopters. And I might be right and I may be wrong, but there's one which is red and white. And I think it's for medical. Is that right? I don't know. Can I have a nod from a helicopter pilot? No? Yes? I'm told that it takes people who are very ill over to Royal Stoke. Well, it never was a Royal Stoke when I was a boy. It was called the City General, and it was called the Royal Infirmary. That's what it was called. And it was within a few miles of there, my first pastor helped me and talked to me. Can you imagine me as a teenager? What do you think? Full head of hair, nice shoes, nice right shoe. Can you imagine it? And he told me, he gave me a book by Torrey, and it's his own book, a very habit of giving away things he had, How to Work for Christ. And then he died. And he was buried in the cemetery between these two hospitals, Royal Stoke. And I went as a young man. But the impression it made on me, when I see the helicopter going over, and I think, well, perhaps that's going to Royal Stoke, I then hear the words of a hymn, because they sang it round his graveside. And now, well, I'm a mere 74. And then I was a teenager, but I've remembered it. And this is what they sang. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. The last chapter, we're all going to face it. We're all going to face it and to take stock of our lives and what we are doing with our life And is it effective for Jesus Christ? And if we are living in sin, to get out of it and to come with him. Because I don't know of any, I know of nothing that has affected my life more than what Jesus Christ has done for me. And the good things he's done for me in my life. And people who I know here that Jesus Christ has done some amazing things for you. And I've got some good news for you. You didn't think I was going to mention council tax, did you? Well, I close with this. We'll never pay rent for our mansion. The taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be faithless and new. We'll never be hungry nor thirsty, nor languish in poverty there. For all the rich bounties of heaven, God's sanctified children shall share. There'll never be mourning in the household there. Nor funeral train in the sky. No graves on the hillside of glory. For there we shall nevermore die. The old will be young there forever. Transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his likeness. The stars and the sun to outshine. I pray God's richest blessing on you. And with your own life for God, God bless you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good hand in our life. We do pray, Lord, for that other voice in the preaching, and that we for eternity, and as a church, and as a fellowship, might live and serve you. Bless John, I pray, and Lisa. Have your hand upon their lives and their family. And we as individuals and brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.